Welcome to the Revival Center. Welcome to what we're going to do tonight. Some of you did your homework. Maybe all of you did. Maybe some of you did not. Maybe some of you are going to share, and maybe some of you are not. And that's all fine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you, Lord, for this people. God, I actually stand amazed at what you have done. You've put a perseverance in the people, Lord, that is, it's quite legendary, God. It's beyond words, and I am grateful, Lord, for that. Thank you for these people that go beyond themselves and destroy their flesh, God, to embrace you. Thank you, Father, for making it so easy, and it is easy. Standing on top of a mountain of hard things, we find it still easy because we carry your peace. Amen. God calls each of us into the fellowship of Jesus. That's your first calling. That's the mandate of every saint's life. That's the cry of every heathen's soul. How do I get there? What do I do? How am I supposed to abide with a God that is so much bigger than I? I'm going to read you a few of these things. 1 Corinthians 1:9 spells that out. We are called to be saints, is what Romans says, 1:7. We are called to live in peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. We're called to live in freedom. Paul would shout that to the Galatians over and over again. In Galatians 5:13, he spouts it. We are called to live in holiness, he told the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. We're also called to patiently wait with endurance. Patiently wait with endurance. Now that's out of 1 Peter chapter 2. That's spelled out in verses 20 and 21. You know, if we can't wait patiently with endurance, we're going to make a mistake. What's a character in the Bible that made a mistake because they did not patiently wait with endurance? Who comes to mind? Get out of town. You guys are good. Yeah. Saul, Abraham, wait patiently with endurance. And that verse has a trick because it doesn't just say wait. It says, oh, yeah, and by the way, when you're waiting, you're going to have to endure. That word endure is a bad word because that means garbage is going to happen that you're going to have to put up with when you're just minding your own business waiting on God. It's not just I'm at a stop sign waiting. I'm at the bus stop waiting for God, minding my own business. I've got a ticket. No one's going to bother you. No, everyone's going to bother you. So that's why when we wait patiently, we're going to endure and we can believe, as James says, these things will come with trials and temptations, and it won't look right. And a lot of times it won't feel right because what did you do? You're just waiting on the Lord. Well, when you endure, now you're fulfilling 1 Peter 2. Goody for you. Some say that they don't have gifts, that they just want to be with Jesus. Now, if that was true, we wouldn't have an empty tomb. We'd just have a bloody cross. But we do have an empty tomb. So that means exactly get all the blood that you need from the cross. Don't put it in your pocket. Stain your skin. Get the splinters. Cry the tears. Do all the things. Be saved. But then acting saved means coming out of the tomb. As Jesus marched out with power without grave clothes, we also have to walk out, march out with power without grave clothes. And that means without wounds. Because as you're ministering, if you are wounded, you're going to wound others as they come at you, forcing you to endure. Because really, it isn't situations that make you endure. Not so much. It's people make you endure. So while you're enduring the gloriousness of the people around you, you have to be patient in it and find a bit of bravery so that you can walk in courage. So in this house, you've been good about understanding the difference between the cross and the empty tomb. The cross, we would be nowhere without it. Everything hinges upon it. But that isn't everything. Walking in the power of it finishes it. If that wasn't true, there would be no reason for Jesus to rise again. Or if he did, he wouldn't go and get the keys to death, hell, and the grave and dangle them before, in front of the one that's making you endure far too much, right? So I'm going to read you a few things, and then I'm going to have whoever wants to come up and share and answer the two questions. I want you to, for accountability, for your brothers and sisters, to say, look at, you know, I have discernment, and you have this other gift. Maybe we can get together and pray for this person, because it's very clear, and the Word of God spells it out very clear. It's a body work. It's not one person doing all the things, or not one person doing one of the things. It's the body working together. Now, this first part will be online if you want to refer to it. Bridget and Kenny are kind enough to do that. But when we get into ministry stuff, we're going to go offline. We occupy the fruit of the Spirit, and you know this, so that we can easily keep the armor of God on and effectively walk in the call upon our lives. Fruit causes callings to operate effectively. What was wrong with Jonah in the Bible? He was wounded. He hated the Ninevites for a variety of reasons, which we won't get into tonight. He couldn't stand them. So when God said, "Yo, Jonah, go bring healing, peace, and restoration, bring salvation to the Ninevites," in his heart, he said, "No, I want those guys to burn. I'm not going to bring my good self over there. You can forget it." And he ran away. Had he not been wounded, he would have gladly went to the Ninevites. But he was wounded. He had an opinion. He was predisposed against them. And that's why those are the things you have to get rid of. I do not like a child molester. I don't know anybody that does. There is not a child molester yay go group. There's not, it doesn't exist because it's vile. But yet, when a child molester walks in here and I discern that's what they are, what do I do? Do I hate them or do I love them? I have to love them. Even though when they walk by, I get a full, complete visual of what they did the day before. But I can't let that bother me, because if I'm operating in a gift that belongs to God, the minute I have an opinion, I own the gift, and everything is going to go bad. So I have to shake that off and say, "Sir, I am so glad you came into this house. And I got one eye on the children, wherever they are, of course, but I will pray for him." Several times this has happened. They've gotten saved. They've gotten restored because we didn't come against them. So whatever thing that you hate the most, I'm not saying for sure, but for maybe, God will use you that way. So, sorry. When you get over your wounds, he probably won't have to anymore, right? Those mean, ornery people, they deserve Jesus, don't they? They do. They deserve the Lord. Our highest calling is to abide in communion with Jesus. And the Bible speaks of this several places, several times in different ways. Our greatest calling is to love the Lord, to behave as Jesus would, to walk in communion and fellowship with him. That's our utmost calling. That's our first thing that we do. For the sake of understanding what arena God is calling us into, to use our giftings tonight, I'm going to consider ministry gifts. I'm going to consider those callings, and we'll talk about that in a minute. There are many different giftings that we all must possess in order to accomplish what God has designed us to do. And we're going to go over this real quick, and then we're going to have conversation. It is said that wisdom is the first and the highest gift that the Holy Spirit can ever give. But he will not put it upon a fool. And there's real reasons for that. Obvious. A monkey can figure that out why. It's the perfection of faith, this gift of wisdom, is a perfection of faith because with it, we execute the plans that we feel God has placed upon us. It is the vehicle that drives down the road of faith, wisdom is. So, in other words, you thinkers will do this. If God says, go and build a ministry house, a house of bread, and give to the hurting, that's knowledge. I got a knowledge, nice. Information, good. But it takes wisdom to understand where to put that house and how to get the money to build that house and how to fund that house and how to staff that house. That's all wisdom. So knowing it is good, but having wisdom on how to operate in it is needful and maybe even considered better. And you see works. You see them fall all the time. Who would have ever in the whole life of their living would have thought that Ravi Zacharias was a nutcase? Never, ever, ever. But yet he fell. And he operated as the fallen for decades. He had knowledge, didn't he? I mean, honestly, knowledge. But he had no wisdom to execute it properly. So he let sin come into his life. He let foolishness happen to him. That's an example of the difference between wisdom and knowledge. We have to ask for wisdom. And even the proverb says, in all you're getting, get wisdom. We have to know what to do with the plan that God gives us. The nine gifts of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the saints are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, these are demonstrative gifts. These are power gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they are this. There's nine of them. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Faith. Healing. And now healing, I'm going to be reading tonight, I think a little bit when we go forward, from the New American Standard Version. Why? I don't know. But some versions say healing. Some says the gifts of healing, the gift of healings. It's different. And the reason it's that way is because you can have the faith according to this gift of healing. And we're going to pause it for just a second. This healing, maybe I don't like people being sick. And so when you're sick, I'm going to get violent about that. I'm going to come at the devil and I'm going to, you know, speak to your flesh and things are going to happen. That's healed. Your body's got to be healed. But maybe if somebody's mentally deranged, maybe I don't care. Maybe it's entertainment. I don't know. I mean, maybe I don't care. But maybe you do. Because that's on you to do. That's on you to lay hands on their head and figure their brain out and ask God to heal their mind. Some people need financial miracles. Some people need relationship miracles. We all have the different, they need healing in these areas. So we're different in that way, and we should respect each other because we need each other. If we all wanted the people with brain tumors to get well, then the people with stomach cancer wouldn't get well. You know, the Lord passes these things out differently for a reason. So I pause here to tell you, pay attention to your passion. God put that there for a reason. He put that passion there. The next one is the working or the effecting of miracles. God doesn't say, he doesn't talk about this all the time. You see him pass the goods out, but he doesn't pass that one out very often, because this, and with the prophetic, requires a very large amount of faith. It requires the gift of faith with absolutely no measure. Because if you're going to work a miracle, you have to work it. And what I mean by that is you have to find out what do you need and what is wrong and have that discussion and pray that in and hold to the promise. And sometimes it takes a minute. Sometimes it takes a second. Sometimes you're not even looking and God does it because he wants to. And other times you got to grab somebody. You got to grab somebody and make it work. You got to get them out of their wheelchair, right? Get them out, work it. God told me you're getting out of your wheelchair. Guess what? You are. I've become your enemy now. I'm going to hurt you. Get out of your wheelchair, Harry. I don't mean anything by it. I'm just looking at you because you're very handsome tonight. So you have to sometimes work that. You have to work that. Healing, they got to work it. They have to work it. They have to go through their life. Maybe they've got throat cancer 3 times. I'm not saying nothing, but maybe they need to quit smoking, you know? So it's a healing that they're going to work themselves with. And miracles are generally instantaneous. But when you have that gift, you are required to work it. And that's part of the faith. God does a miracle whenever he wants. He doesn't need our permission. But if he's going to give you that gift, then you have to work it. Okay? Questions? All right. There are 9 of these. We're halfway through. Prophecy is the next one. The one after that is discernment. Then we have the giving of a message in tongues. And 9 is interpretation of a tongue. And I would like to stop here for just a second and remind you that giving a message in tongues, that's a gift. But speaking in tongues is not on this list of giftings. That's like you're a normal Christian, speak in tongues. You don't have to yell and wake everybody up. You don't have to give a message that way. Do you understand? The giving of the message is one of the gifts. The interpreting of that message is another gift. Some people get confused and think speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit. And some would say, yeah, it is a gift, but it's a right. God just gives it. That's a right. That comes with salvation as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, it's not a special gift to speak. Because I've had people say, well, I just don't have that gift. Well, no, it's the overflow of the Holy Spirit. It's a natural outpour of your life in Christ. But the gift is something different, and it comes on people differently. And you'll notice, those of us who are been in Pentecost for a while, we will remember years ago, there were all these messages in tongues in the church. Remember? It would shut the service down. Some dude in the back would get up and start screaming in tongues. Message in tongues. And whoever was in charge had to know the difference. If it's a message in tongues, you know, you quiet, you acknowledge it, and then somebody gives an interpretation. If they're not, if they're just, they're missing it, or they're excited, the band plays on, you know. But why isn't that happening as much now? Because it's not needed. It's not needed as much. You're fully operational. You're hearing the Lord. And so when a prophetic word comes, it isn't hinging and waiting on somebody to give a message in tongues and somebody to give an interpretation of that message. It stands alone, as the prophetic gift always will. Prophetic gifts are not revelationary. People, I've had discussions, you know, they say that they are and they're not. A revelationary gift would be some of these gifts we talked about. They're in a different category. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But the prophetic gift stands alone because nowadays, people that think they have the prophetic gift, but really they're operating in a level of knowledge, it's a problem for me, because they can't commit to what God's saying because they don't know what God's saying. If I have a shirt that says, I love missions, which Kathleen would wear, but I wouldn't, but still going to Africa, they would come up to me and they would say, I kind of feel like the Lord is really saying that you're going to be going to the mission field and, you know, the Lord is, you know, on. And I'm like, dude, it's not even my shirt. They'll do that when they have a measure of the idea of the gift, but they do not have that gift. That's just them operating in knowledge and some discernment. And if you're operating in knowledge and discernment, then come get me after church and say, you know, I was kind of thinking that I was thinking, not God, I was thinking that you really wanted to go on a missions trip and I've got this trip going and would you like to join me? And I would say, probably not. Because they can't distinguish if it's God, and that's why they cannot be bold in it, because they do not understand if it's God or not. You've been in situations, perhaps at other churches, where they'll say, I was in a situation one time where a guy was praying. In fact, you guys may have been there. There was a bunch of you that went would pray for the mayor before he was the mayor, remember? It was a clown show, right? Right? Why was it a clown show? Because there was full of flesh and they were saying stupid stuff because they wanted a platform by which to speak. And they were coming, they couldn't just be content with being a saint and pray for the guy. Just pray. That's awesome to just pray. But they were, you know, the Lord says to you that you're going to do great things. Like when I was talking to my wife coming back from getting cheeseburgers the other day, you know, I was feeling this and that. And then the Lord says to you, and then it's like yesterday, you know, when I did this and that, and it's all tangled up and it's a big mess and it's a big nightmare. Isn't that what they did? And they did three of those. And then they handed me the microphone. And then what did we do? We left. I'm like, not my circus, not my monkeys. I'm out. I'm not doing being part of this. And I walked away. I walked out. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's easy now because people have made it common. They turn a word of knowledge into, you know, thus saith the Lord, and it's not. They turn a little discernment into thus saith the Lord, and it's not. Those are revelationary gifts. And people say, you know, 80-20. 80% of the time, you're going to be right. 20% of the time, you're going to be wrong. Some give themselves a 70-30. And I say, it's 100% right if it's 100% God, right? If you're speaking for a 100% accurate God, then why are you giving yourself space to be wrong? You have to be dead. And if you're not dead, you shouldn't be operating. That's why we go through what we've gone through. Die, 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 right? And all this time of learning what it is, what warfare is, and what how it relates to you and what God's doing in the kingdom. And we have not been shy about that. And you guys have come to bat. I am so I'm just so proud of you, you know, for it. But there are differences. So maybe the gift of prophecy is not going to be on you. That's a very cool thing to not have that on you. Right, Gary? And so if that's not on you, don't act like it is. If you don't have any discernment, quit acting like you do. There was one guy, I don't know, a few months ago, was over there singing and dancing and carrying on and screaming and yelling. And then this guy over here was rocking back and forth over here. We didn't know who any of them were. And somebody said, well, that guy over there's drunk. And I said, no, that guy over there's got demons. And this guy's just deranged. He needs salvation. He looked drunk. He acted drunk. He wasn't drunk. He was loaded with demons. Now, why? How? How did I know that? And how did I get that? Death to self, yes. I won't be as self-serving as to assume that that is, you know, how I had that. But every situation is different. So if you learn to discern the difference between a possessed person and a drunk person, goody for you. That's quite situational, isn't it? It's very situational. You can't take that home and unpackage it again tomorrow. It doesn't work like that. You've got to have it. So how did that come? I did not, as we all possess many of these gifts. We do. I did not ask for any of that which I possess, except that one. The discernment I had to have. I had a Bible study in my house. My kids were little. My husband was gone. And it was always the same dozen people that I knew. And it was in the Bay Area. And I knew this one had great faith, and this one was an intercessor. This one was a prayer warrior. This one worshiped all the time. This one cried about nothing constantly. This one was that. This one was that. This one had. I knew them. I knew them. So if something came upon them, it was very easy for me to lean on my flesh and say, oh, well, they're crying for the lost, because they always do. Oh, they're interceding for souls. They're interceding for the wounded and the hurting. This one's praying about the war, because they always do. Can you see the flesh that's in that? And how I would lean as anybody would. Well, it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I was losing control in the spiritual sense. I could teach the Bible study. I'd been a student of the Word for so long. I could do that in my sleep, blindfolded, sure. The Word, I could teach the Word. That wasn't a concern of mine. But when it came time for prayer, these people were all over the place, and I didn't know. Because now I had 30 people. And more than half of them, I did not know who they were. I did not know what to do. And it was in my house. And I had, Martin was gone. I had no covering anyway. It was just me and Jesus. And I remember putting the kids into bed in that house had two, their bedrooms at the back of the house in a hallway. And I came marching down the hallway, looking at that living room, and seeing what was going on, and they were praying for each other, and they were praying for things, and it seemed odd, but I didn't know how it was odd. I didn't know what about it was so odd, or it seemed wrong, but I didn't know why. And I found myself in a stoop of confusion. I had to handle it. And I put one hand on either side of that hallway, and I said, Lord, if you do not give me discernment, and I mean right now, I'm quitting. Because you never send me out to a battle without weaponry. And this is a nut house, and I can't have this for your glory, for your honor. I can't. I won't do it. you give me discernment or I will die. I'll die on this hill. I'll love you. I'll go teach other places, but it won't be in my house. And if you did call me to have it in my house, you got to give me discernment, Lord. You got to do it. And I had my intense 5-minute prayer. I don't ever remember saying anything like that to God ever again. I didn't beg him like that for anything, not even when my son was dying, because I was yielded. But I knew I needed it. It wasn't, there was nothing selfish about it. And instantly, I knew the position of everyone's heart, their soul, their intentions, where they had been, where they were going, if they were good, if they were bad, who the demons were, who the witches were, who was doing this, who was doing that. And in 5 minutes, the room was leveled, one man standing. And I knew. It didn't come because I was holy. It came because I was scared. I couldn't have a bunch of demons crawling over my house when I didn't know yet how to get rid of them. You know, I mean, it was 40 years ago, 35, 40. I didn't know how, I didn't want them in there. I didn't know what to do with them. But that's how it came, because I was scared without it. And there's some things that will come upon you that you feel like, I can't go on without this. You know, there's old-timey preachers that have done this. You know, they will stand in a room for 10 or 20 days. You know, Lord, I need the power. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. And that only comes because the Holy Spirit tells them, it's okay to ask. You know, it's okay to ask that. And so find out what it is you need. The disciples, they were in prison because they were too bold. And what did they do when they got in prison? They asked for more boldness, because they knew that the boldness was going to win souls to the kingdom. That's my little story on that. So, I mean, if God is expecting you to do something, it's all right to ask him for it. And these other gifts, you know, they come. They come. But like the word says, above all things, ask certainly for wisdom. We're going to read a part of 1 Corinthians. Let's do chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but they're of the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, discernment, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. It goes on and would end in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as the Lord wills. Amen? So the Lord's the one that does it. He's the one that's going to do this. And if we ask him for wisdom to accomplish his will, then all these things will end up working out for us. There are five, before we go on, questions? Okay, there's five ministry gifts, or really types of callings, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Apostle, these you know. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, these are not jobs. They are foundational strings that we have that need to be developed by paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Parents become evangelists to their children. And at times, prophets. They become pastors. They become teachers. It doesn't mean that's what they're going to be in their whole life. It means a situation has come in front of them that they need to deal with those things. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher. There's a screwy teaching, a God could only save me, that it has diminished, but I don't know for sure. This weird fivefold ministry thing. The New Apostolic Reformation movement, it deals with a lot of this. It says Jesus can't come back unless all of these are operational in every church, and if they're operational in every venue on the earth, it's a bunch of foolishness. But these here, an apostle is one that starts a work and leaves. That's why it's hilarious to me. You have these works where people call themselves apostles and bishops. I'm like, dude, get into the Greek, you know. I mean, it doesn't mean that. An apostle is a starter. That's why Paul was an apostle. He started the work, and he fed the work, he grew the work, he passed it off, he did it again. He didn't live, he didn't build a house in Colossae. An apostle will start a work and go. And a person, if they have that calling on them, they will be very, they'll just come on strong, they'll get it done, and then they pass it off and they go do the next thing. An apostle that stays in a work is nothing but a troublemaker, because they're not supposed to be there. And they put these badges on themselves. I'm so glad we don't do that here. Apostle so-and-so and Prophet Bob and, oh, I cringe. So thank you for no, we don't need that. We just need Jesus, right? Yes, yes, Jesus. There are six gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is found in Isaiah 11 as the fullness of Jesus. It talks about the fullness of Christ. And this is what Jesus brought and embodied. Wisdom. Knowledge, counsel, fortitude, which is a great word, piety, which is the ability to have a holy and reverential life. It is not being pious, but it is being willing to have a holy and reverential life. And the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And wisdom, as it's noted here, has perspective. And now it's important you know. I told you the little story about the road and the getting down there a minute ago concerning wisdom. Wisdom has perspective. And the ability to make a sound judgment. It makes a sound judgment call. It has perspective. It's like you're gonna build the house, but wisdom will tell you where to build it, how to build it, who should house it, where you're gonna get the food, what's gonna happen. That's wisdom talking there. So wisdom has perspective and ability to make sound judgments, and knowledge is simply knowing. You know, like I feel like something's gonna happen. But I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to make it happen, but I feel like something's gonna happen. That's that knowledge. There are seven motivational gifts, and they are listed in Romans chapter 12. Now, before you got that was Isaiah 11, right? Okay, so these are out of Romans chapter 12. These seven motivational gifts are perceiving, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, ruling, which is interesting, and mercy. There are seven there, yep. Perceiving, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, ruling, and mercy. And to rule something means to be in charge of it. To set it up as a standard, and you don't let anybody mess with it. Somebody comes into your house, you're going to rule that place. They want to come in there and act up, then they don't get to be there. You're ruling that. As Paul would say, rule your realm. Yes? You're ruling that. And you don't have to make any excuses for anything. I recently heard from somebody who I knew as a child, and I remember distinctly this particular day that she sat on her father's lap and asked him to zip her dress up. And she had no undergarments on. And she had a cigarette in one hand and a beer in the other, and they were a Christian family. They lived in a neighboring town. I don't recall the occasion by which I was there, but they were good Christian people, and sometimes, you know, I'd go to church with them. And on that day, my heart went cold. It was 50 years ago, and I remember it to this day. I remember thinking, as a 15-year-old person, they just dropped the standard. They just lowered it. It's all going to go bad. All going to go bad. And all three of those kids would grow up to be problems. They would be drunks. They would be in all kinds of trouble. Because the one who was supposed to rule didn't. Everything was lost. And it's a very sad story. I won't take all the time to tell it to you, but it's very sad. And from that moment, it began to crumble. What was alcohol in the refrigerator for? And why was there 17 and 18-year-old children so comfortable getting it? And who asked their father to light their cigarette and zip their whore dress up? Who? What is that? I'm thinking to myself, if I was at my house, my head would be in the other room, you know? But the standard had been lowered. And because of that, a whole generation of that family was lost. So you must rule. That's a motivational gift. That's a gift that you can operate in as given to you out of Romans 12 to say, this is the way we go. And you can encourage and teach and give and perceive and all these things that are in there. But it's something that must be done. And you don't have to be a tyrant. You know, I have one grandson who is just forceful. And I always tell him, are you going to take over Venezuela next? Is that what you're going to do? You're going to take over? Just let me know. I'll get you a ticket. You're not doing it here. You want to go to Venezuela? There are 9 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You know these. Love, joy, and peace. Patience. I'm almost done with this and we'll get down to it. Love, joy, peace, patience. You've got kindness in here. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are good things to write down on a 3x5 card and put them in different rooms just to make sure you're lining up throughout the day. Galatians 5, 24 through 26 goes on to say this. There's a reason I'm going to read it to you. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. This starts out saying, if you crucify your flesh, deny your desires, deny your passion, then you're going to be living by the Spirit. It's a math equation. It's second grade math. Then it says, let's not become boastful and challenging one another and envying one another. Now, why would this be an admonition? Why would this come in here like this after the gifts? Because it's a natural tendency. I don't know, it isn't true for everybody, but some people like to compare themselves to others because they have identity issues, and they always think they're less, you know, I'm not good, and they put themselves down. And when someone wonderful comes by, they hate that person because they feel it makes them look worse. But it doesn't. Ain't nobody looking at you. So we are told not to envy somebody else's gifts. You don't know what it took for them to carry that. You don't, I can guarantee you, if you knew, you wouldn't want it. Because nothing's for free. So take what God gives you, receive it well, and appreciate the other people that are doing what they're supposed to do. Because it doesn't take a genius to do a thing if it's your gifting. It comes naturally. For God to say, build a house and fill it with bread. I think that's harder to hear than the guy that says, we're going to get a semi, we're going to talk to the bread company, we're going to get this, we're going to do that, we're going to line it up, I'm going to go get the money. That guy's just rolling in his gift. But the guy that says, wait a minute, we got to do this, that's his part. And the other guy will get all the glory, will get all the credit, and who cares? The house is full of bread, right? Because that's what God told you to do. Ephesians 6, and we'll be done, is telling us how to maintain the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 6 basically tells you how to protect your calling. 10 through 17 we'll read, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, it's no secret, it doesn't take a genius to see this. Armor is on the front, because we're not supposed to run from the devil. If you're going to flee, you're going to do it differently than this. Your back is exposed because God never expected you to run from the devil. Which says, resist. To resist is a violent attacking force. And the only piece of the armor that has any appearance on the back is the belt of truth. That ties everything together, and that is a whole other Bible study by itself. Okay, so there's your verses to chew on and cackle about. Any questions? Okay, we're going to get on to the next one. And then as we go forward, there's the two questions. What's God provoking you to do? And what are you going to pursue in order to pull that off?
You have been listening to the Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.